New Testament, Mark chapter 2, and just a few short verses in from verses 13 to 17. Just as a reminder, this is following on from the passage that we looked at when it was myself a few weeks ago. We were looking at Mark chapter 2 and the very first few verses. And that verse 10 in that previous section said, the story was all about Jesus healing the paralyzed man that came down through the roof. And he said, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then he told the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. So to show the authority he has, Jesus, to forgive sins, he did a physical healing. Straight off the back of that, here we have this passage that we're going to read together in Mark chapter 2 and verses 13 to 17. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading of his word. Open with me where we were in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of America, wrote these words in a letter to someone in 1789. In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Whoever designed the Roman tax revenue system had been a genius. So it was designed to encourage collection corruption. What I mean by that is, so long as Rome received a set amount from a region, then the collectors were free to charge and to keep any excess on top of that. So there was serious money to be made by the financially ambitious and the ethically unprincipled. And the more corrupt the collector, the more alienated he would become from his own people, which meant that he would have to become increasingly dependent on Rome staying in power. It was a bit of a genius system. Levi, who we have in this passage, was a tax collector. He was collecting taxes for the Roman government, the enemy. And they were generally, these people, considered sharks and traitors to their own people. Levi knew he was trading his reputation for financial security. And he was okay with that. He did it. He probably kept a distance from the churchy, synagogue-y people and made his friends with the other outsiders, those that were considered sinners. But then came the day he met Jesus. Jesus, who we saw in verse 10, who is the one that has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus, the forgiver of sins and the savior of sinners. Now Mark, the one who wrote this, Mark is a very selective writer. And he writes in sections, and it's got themes of logic running through it. The book of Mark is quite fast-paced. If you want, take it home, read it. You can read it in a 1 hour. It lends itself to that. But chapter 2, verses 1 to 17, is all about forgiveness. In verse 10, like we saw, Jesus said he has authority to forgive sins. And in verse 17, at the end of our passage here, that carries on that idea, he says that I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Our passage today is an illustration of Jesus, the one who forgives sins. So how does he do that? Well, the first thing is that Jesus chooses. Jesus has freedom to choose whoever he will. So imagine the shocked look on the faces of the other four disciples. At this stage, there are only four disciples that have been chosen so far, four fishermen. And Jesus tells them, I think I'm going to add a new person to our collection. Imagine if you told them this. I'm thinking maybe Levi, the tax collector. Now, imagine the shocked look on their faces. That would have been as near a scandal as possible for Jesus to add a tax collector to their small group. Because how would people take Jesus seriously? Him bringing into the fold this traitor, this shark, this enemy of the Jewish people. And look at the reaction of the religious people in this story. Because, as we've been looking at some of these Sunday mornings, everyone's talking about Jesus. He is the most talked about man in history. And to them, what are they talking about? What are they saying about him? They're saying, why does he eat with these people? Why does he spend time with these people? They think he's a maniac, not to be trusted. But Jesus can choose whoever he wants. That's the freedom he has as God. Right now, there's a lot of chaos in our politics, with cabinet members resigning and so on. And the prime minister isn't then just able to choose whoever she wants to be in her cabinet, because the whole process is tied up in politics and votes and compromises and so on. So she might privately have a name in mind that she wants for this position, but she can't always get what she wants. Even an old-fashioned king, going back in history, or some dictator, they still have limitations on what and who they can choose. They're not totally free to do and to choose what they want. But God is. And we see that, in fact, being reflected in other parts of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians, one of the letters that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth, in that book, 1 Corinthians, he wrote this: God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. God can choose who he wants. And in the first two centuries after Jesus, great orators and great speakers used to mock Christianity, saying that the whole movement would amount to nothing because the people who were Christians were of no importance. Very few of them had blue blood. Very few of them were royals. Very few of them were intellectuals or rich and powerful. And yet Christianity, the good news, the gospel, the Spirit, kept on growing and moving. And today, if you consider yourself a Christian, it's not because God saw something in you, some promising disciple, or a uniquely good person. Actually, all of us, like Levi, are risky choices. But this passage is just giving us a glimpse that God can choose whoever he wants. You think yourself weak? You think yourself beyond the pale? You think yourself beyond salvation? You think yourself dirty? God can choose whoever he wants. You think you've rejected him too many times? God can choose whoever he wants. It doesn't matter whether you're a professor or a prostitute. Our problem is still just as great. In God's eyes, we're all rebels. We're all rogues. We're all sinners. The reason anyone becomes a Christian, the reason anyone is saved, the reason anyone is forgiven from their sins and set free is because of Jesus. It's because of what we call free grace, his free choice to shower you and me with his grace. It's not dependent on us, it's dependent on him. Which is why we pray. Which is why we call out to him. Which is why we beg Jesus, please save me. Please help me. Please forgive me. Please change me. Please give me new life. Please take me home. You can imagine an angel peeking over and seeing God calling people to salvation, you know, saving them. And the angel is thinking to himself, don't go near that person. They're unreliable. We've all seen how unreliable that person is. And if you save them, that person is really just going to mess up the church. They're going to mess things up. No one person is more of a problem to God than anyone else. So you might be here considered righteous by others. You might be considered a rogue. But in front of God, it's all the same. And he has the freedom to call and choose and save whomever he wants. We don't actually know if Levi used to, let's say, hypothetically sit with Mrs. Levi, saying, honey, I feel so frustrated with my work. And I feel guilty about what I do, cheating my own people out of money. All we know from this passage is that here is a corrupt civil servant working for the government of Herod Antipas, notorious, that government, for fleecing people, and maybe he's perfectly happy doing so. Maybe he's heard, though, the teaching of Jesus before this. He's probably heard of him. Maybe he just assumed that God didn't want anything to do with him. But when he hears those two words, all of a sudden, through Jesus, God was speaking directly to him. And despite the fact that abandoning his booth would no doubt cost him his job, Levi suddenly realized that he would gladly trade that financial security for following Jesus. He hears those two words, follow me. And he put down his quill, he stood up, and he simply fell in behind Jesus. And he had never been more free. And that's the second thing. Not only does Jesus choose, but there's actually far more to it than that. Jesus changes us too. Jesus chooses and Jesus changes. Because God has power to liberate, to free those that he has chosen. Forgiveness is not just a free pardon as such. So it's not just a wiping of the slate clean. It's much more than that in the Bible. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you get to say the words, "I forgive you," in a bland manner, as if I forgive you today, and then you're free to go off and just do the exact same thing again tomorrow. It's not saying, "Hey, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it." Because it's no good if we just do it again the next day. And that's always been a criticism of Christianity and forgiveness. People saying, "Oh, you Christians, you get this forgiveness, and then you're just free to sin again the next time and do what you want. And each time you just get a blank slate, a blank check, and you do more stupid things and you get away with it." It's always been a criticism. Sometimes very fair. No, forgiveness in the Bible is not just a free pardon. It is a free pardon, but it's not just a free pardon. It's also deliverance. It's also freedom and a life-changing moment. Freedom and liberation from the chains that enslave us. Because by nature, naturally speaking, we're all slaves. Sin, this rebellious streak that we have in us to say, "No, God, I'm going to just live life the way I want to live life." That nugget enslaves us. It's right around the world from day one. We see it in our own children. We see it in the smallest of children, that little tiny rebellious streak. Sometimes hilarious, sometimes so frustrating. Sin has us firmly in its grip. And so just telling yourself, "Oh, live a good life." Just telling yourself, "I'm going to have X amount of New Year's resolutions, and I'm going to do this, 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 and I'm going to be good." What a fat load of good that will do you. Because we always end up buckling to the desires inside of us. We fall in line with peer pressure. And the world around us just wants to pull us back down. The world and your own flesh will not let you go. And you can't keep up with some Christian religious lifestyle that you want to follow in your own strength. So how is Levi going to be changed? What's the difference here? What's the difference for someone who is born again? Which is the term we use for someone who's become a Christian. Because that's how much they've changed. It's as if they have actually been born again, spiritually speaking, not physically. How is Levi going to be changed? He's got this wealthy life. Why would he leave it? And if he did, his reputation is actually going to keep him pinned down still. The crowd isn't just going to accept him all of a sudden. Have you tried changing what people think of you? I was prone to making big, stupid, declarative statements when I was younger. Still am. But especially when I first went to university. And so the people I went to uni with, they still have this version of me still in their head. This version that I'm going to do this and say that. And even though I feel as if hopefully I've grown a bit, it bugs me every time they give me that label from 10 years ago. I don't know if you've got labels in your life from things that you've said or done in the past, labels for this, labels for that. It follows you around. If you're listening today and you're a bit of a mess up and people know it and people look down at you, whether that's you're a mess up in the wider society or sometimes it's just privately in your own family. Your own family often mock you and pin you down as a mess up. That stuff hurts. That reputation can grip you by the throat. It feeds your own insecurities, which scream at you, "I'm still just a mess up. I can't change. I'm useless." But Jesus gives a command. follow me. It's not an invitation. It's not take it or leave it. It's not follow me out of your own strength. It's a command. And when God calls us, he's not giving us an option. It's a command which brings with it at the same time the power to obey it. By ourselves, we can't just hear these words and obey. But Jesus is God, and his words have unique power. When he says, follow me, to Levi, he is at the same time giving him power to follow those words. The gospel is special. It asks of us something that is impossible, but it simultaneously puts inside of us the power to obey it. The gospel is a miracle. We can't follow God off our own back, but Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability to follow him. He's God. And he calls us to a new life. And if you hear the voice of Jesus calling you today, he is also giving the power to listen and to obey and to follow. When someone becomes a follower of Jesus, they are not alone. You've got God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of you. You can change. We can move on from the reputation of our past. We can move on from the labels of the past. We can grow. We can follow Jesus. Yes, we'll still do stupid things, but we will grow. We won't become sinless, as they say, but we will sin less because we are following Jesus. And he helps us do that. You can change because Jesus has the authority to forgive sins and set you free. If you are hearing that voice today, if you have been hearing that voice of Jesus calling you, follow me, come to me, and I will give you rest. If you have been hearing that voice, you need to respond. And you need to do it today. We are not promised tomorrow. We're not promised 2019. And if you are, or if you'd like to find out more about this Jesus, whose voice has this power, whose life has this example, whose death has the victory that we all need to take away our sins, then please, in a couple of weeks, we've got this Christianity Explored course, because we want to provide opportunities for people to find out more about Jesus. It starts on the 13th of January. We're going to be meeting for breakfast at 9:15, and then starting the course at 9:30. We'll be finishing at 10:45. You can either go home, or you can come to the morning service. It's going to be 7 weeks. We would love to see you there, because we want you to find out more about this Jesus. With Levi here, and with us, being a sinner was the only qualification he needed for joining Jesus' band of disciples. Levi was sick with the disease of sin, and Jesus, the great doctor, healed him. The story before this, in the verses before, it looked at a physical cripple. And now we're looking at a moral cripple. And both times, Jesus has the authority and the power to release that cripple, both physical and moral, to walk with a newness of life. Follow me. Walk with me. Come with me. Doesn't matter the barrier. Jesus can help. And just look at Levi straight after this. He throws a party at his own house and invites his tax collector friends and his sinner friends to meet Jesus too. And imagine the conversations around that dinner as Levi is telling his testimony to his friends. These people who have known him for so many years. And they're hearing his story. Follow me means a lifetime of following Jesus. Levi, the tax collector, is going to be renamed as Matthew, the writer of the very first gospel. We don't become free agents when we become Christians. We are chosen and changed to follow. But finally, Levi isn't the only person in this story. Jesus is the most talked about person in history, not only because he chooses, and he has unique authority to do that with any one of us, not only because he changes, and he has unique authority to do that because he's God, and he can change us, and he gives us the ability to change, but also people talk about him because Jesus challenges. He challenges preconceptions. Mark tells us the reaction of these Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. They were a group of people who believed that following God meant keeping over 600 commandments, which is the ultimate list of do's and don'ts. And one of them was that you could never eat with people who weren't part of your group, who weren't also Pharisees. And Jesus was breaking that rule. And once they saw that, they were disgusted. And they asked the question, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus' reply is iconic. It's so clear. It's so good. It's such a simple concept. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is challenging their preconceptions of two things: what it means to be saved and what it means to be holy. Because being saved is not to live in a certain way and to just join a club of other good people. You can't make yourself a friend of Jesus by living a certain way. But Jesus is the friend of sinners. I am sick. I am sinful. I am lost. That's why he had to call me. That's why he had to save me. That's why I had to follow him. Jesus came to save the sick, the sinful, and the lost. I once was lost. I was sick, but the great doctor found me. If you think you're fine, if you think you're righteous, if you don't think you need God, you need help, you need anything, we're missing the point. We're actually missing reality, to be honest. We're not seeing the abundance of evidence that there's something wrong inside of us and there's something wrong in this world. And that very tension that we feel in this world is because intrinsically we know something is up, something is wrong. Listen to God's voice telling you of the deep disease of sin in your life. And listen to God's voice telling you of the freely given medicine of the grace and the love of Jesus, which means you'll be forgiven and you can follow. And the Pharisees as well didn't know what it meant to be holy. That was a preconception and a misconception that they had, what holiness was, what it meant to be like God, what it meant to follow God. Because if your holiness is just a criticism of sinners, and it's not caring for the outsider, the sinner, then it's not what God is like. Think of a surgeon. Why does the surgeon wash his hands so carefully before surgery? Why does he wash up? Why does he become clean? It's to help the one needing the surgery. That's true holiness. We become clean, not just to elevate ourselves. We want to follow Jesus and live holy lives, not just to think that we look good and that we're above others, but we become clean and holy, and we increasingly become clean and holy, and we live and follow Jesus so that we can help. True holiness cares for others, for sinners like us, to know Jesus and become holy too. How dare any Christian think they're above spending time and caring for someone when that's what Jesus did for us. And if you're already a Christian, this passage just gives us a glimpse of the example we need to follow, to care and to sit and to eat with the outsiders, the tax collectors, the sinners. I'm using the air quotes when I say sinners, because that was by the perception of the Pharisees. They were simply not like us. We're meant to be like Levi, spending quality time with people, really caring for them, sharing and hoping that they would know the love and forgiveness of Jesus for themselves and that they would follow him too. Just as an aside, the Christian shouldn't also use this passage as an excuse to go into any situation thinking, I can do whatever I want on this pub crawl because Jesus hangs out with sinners. And people do use this passage as a means to just say, Jesus hung out with sinners, I can do what I like in any given situation. No, that's not what this passage is saying. What it is saying is that Jesus is the great doctor that came to save the sick, us. So much so that the great doctor died to make us healthy again. My friends, this whole world, you and me, we're sick. We need the doctor. And if you're hearing his voice calling you to follow him today, then the doctor will see you now. Don't wait for tomorrow. He's here. And he wants you to follow him. And he'll give you the help and the power to follow him. It's not about us. It's not about our strength. It's all about him and his strength and his authority and his power to save us and to change us and to challenge us. That he really did come to save sinners like us. Amen.